The gospel story for today, the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, is one that recounts one of the oldest of, not really traditions of the church, but a traditional story, a story that the people love to tell, to hear more and more again, because it pointed to the beginnings of how things were in the church, and how Peter and Andrew and James and John were called by Jesus and the circumstances that surrounded. It was always so impressive for people to recall these events more and more. Look at what it was that one day Jesus, he didn't have any followers yet. It was in the very beginning of his ministry. And he walked along the Sea of Galilee. And as he was there, he saw the fishermen's boats that had been out all night. The men were washing their nets and putting them out so they could dry in the sun that's quite hot in that area of the world. And then get ready for that evening again to go back out on the Sea of Galilee and to bring in fish and to accomplish the work that they had to fulfill their job. And Jesus went up, went to Simon's boat, preached to people, and afterwards Simon was there listening. Actually, Simon was in his boat. He had pushed it back for Jesus. And Jesus just turned to him and said, "Push your boat back. Go into the water, and you'll catch fish." And Jesus, Simon Peter, said, "Lord, at thy word I'll do this, but we've been out all night." And you can almost know that he's thinking, "And we've just washed our nets. That's a big duty. A lot to be done. But regardless of all that, at thy word, we will go out and put down the nets." And that spirit of obedience brought forth him this great catch of fish, so much so that his partners in this business, James and John, had to come out too and bring their boat out there. And both of them filled their boats so much, and these were not small boats, not little rowboats, big fishing boats that they had, to go out and fill both of them, almost to the point they didn't make it back on land. St. Peter was so overcome by this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me. I don't deserve a miracle like this. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I don't deserve this." And Jesus looked at him and loved him, both for his obedience and his humility. And he said, "Come. Come with me and catch men." Andrew was listening at that point. So were James and John. And as the gospel records for it, they left everything, the fish that they had caught, their boats, their nets. They left everything and followed Jesus. Again, the early church, they liked to tell this story because it reminded them of how it was in the beginning, how everything got started, how Peter and Andrew and James and John, the first of the great apostles coming forth, the miraculous way in which all things led up to this point. And then that simple calling, "Come with me, catch men." And they did. They didn't wait. They didn't hesitate. They followed Jesus right away. It's an inspiring story, and it's inspired many for centuries, but especially in the early church, it was something that was important. There were some people in the early church. They would read, like in St. Luke's Gospel, which was what we're reading from today. They would read in St. Luke's Gospel about Simon Peter, a married man, leaving his wife. Andrew wasn't married. He was free to go. James and John had been working with their elderly father in the business, and now they're going to leave him. And it just seems that they've ducked all the responsibilities, some people said early on, and went out and didn't even know what they were going to do. Jesus had no plans for them. He had no place for them to go, no place they could point to. But yet, they followed him. And this is where we go to other parts of the Gospels. I hope you from time to time use the Scriptures under the Catholic Bible. Don't use Protestant Bibles, anything else that comes along. Catholics must use Catholic Bibles, and we know the Catholic Bible besides the fact of its Douay Rheims or whatever. But at the bottom page, there are both the explanations for things that may be difficult passages, but also there are reference sources to take you to different parts of Scripture to bring the whole story together. That's how it is with today. Today's Gospel is from that of St. Luke. St. Luke was not a witness to these events. He was the disciple of St. Paul. Paul himself was not a witness to the events, but they had heard the story told and retold and told over and over again. St. Matthew is one of the reference sources, too. In his Gospel, he writes about this event because it's so important. He tells us about the fact that Simon, Peter, and James, and Andrew, rather, and James and John leave. And James and John are the sons of Zebedee, and Zebedee was there. St. Luke kind of leaves that detail out. But Zebedee was there. They must have made their bidded their goodbyes to their father and walked away with Jesus, walking down the shore and then on to the works, the great works of bringing the gospel to the world. But still some people are going to say, how could these sons be so cruel as to leave their father behind? Leave him alone and going out to catch fish? Because now these four men that ran the business are gone. In comes the gospel of St. Mark. So Mark is a disciple of Peter, Peter who was there. And St. Mark wrote his gospel later on than Matthew or even Luke. And he filled in one detail that's important here to show these were not men who were ducking their responsibilities to leave with Jesus and just go someplace and stop doing the hard work of fishing and to leave it all to their father. Because St. Mark tells us that not only is Zebedee there, but other men who helped him in the business. And James and John didn't leave their father alone. Peter and Andrew in leaving didn't leave the people and family and whatever in the lurch, if you will, because they had caught so much fish and the money would bring in for support and things like that. Granted, it wouldn't be for lifetimes with the money, but they weren't leaving with irresponsibility. And that's what, again, put this whole thing together, this gospel story together. And it shows why in the early church, and I hope even up till now, this story of the call of Peter and Andrew and James and John is so important and such an inspiration. It gives us a good story of what we'll call the calling of every one of us to a vocation. How Jesus calls each and every one of us to come and love, serve him. Before we talk about our vocations, consider two things. First of all, not every vocation, in fact, I'd say almost every vocation, is not accomplished in the same way as what happens with Peter and Andrew and James and John. Jesus doesn't appear to them and say, come do this. This is your vocation in life. Well, as we talk about a little bit later on, we're going to discover in this particular point that vocations are inklings that we have, this feeling, this desire to follow Jesus, either in the married state, the religious state, the priesthood, or even in the single state. How it is that God would have us follow him. And that becomes the second part of this. In the early parts of the catechism, that very first chapter, the first question that comes up, why are you here? What's your purpose on this life? And it answers it for you. You're here to know, to love, and to serve God. So you can be happy with him the next. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Every fiber of your being is here to know, to love, and to serve him. And since that is the case, the part of the service of him is that God has so great care over every one of our lives that he will give to us, tell us how he wishes each one of us not only to serve him, but to find in the best source the graces we need to save our souls. That's the vocation, married life, religious life, priesthood, single state. The graces that you and I need to save our souls, the vocation to which God calls us. That's what's important here. Now, this idea of a vocation for adults, let's talk about those who have vocation, the calling from God, and are following at that particular point. For the most part, it's the married couples. Others and other picture things may be preparing in some other ways of their lives. But have answered the call. Maybe not again, not like Peter and Andrew and James and John, but still have answered the call. The inspiration has come in the heart. And just say, I could see myself living this. I have respect for the other vocations too, but I could see myself living this. I'm not coming to the married state, for example, because, gosh, I can't pray all day like nuns do. I don't know about being a priest because, well, I couldn't pray all day like that and do all those type of things. And being single, well, no. I need to have someone. So therefore, it has to be, I have to be married. Well, marriage is not a fallback position. If that's the way we look at it, we're wrong. It's a sacred call and a sacred vocation from God. And it's something that's holy. It's a sacrament. So it's something that has to be considered, not as a fallback position, but something that's loving and worthy in there. And those who follow it, blessed by God and assisting them, better you follow that particular life. That's how you're going to best save your soul and your partner in life with you, working together to assist each other. Think back if you can. the time in which you realized this is what God was calling you to in your life. Married, single, religious. Think back, if you can, to that day. I'm not saying when you found to be a marriage partner. When at some particular point someone entered religious life. Or someone decided, this is what I will do. I'll remain in this state, in a single state, so I can devote my time more and more to assist and help other people. Think back, if you can, to that day and the inspiration God had given you. Again, it's not going to be like Peter and Andrew and James and John, but it's something for us to do from time to time. Think back. And the reason we do it, this is not some exercise in futility, or, Father, why should I do it? It really doesn't make sense. I mean, it happened, it's over, it's gone, it's done. It's an exercise in understanding the love God has for you. The care and love and providence God has for you in every way. He not only has known from all eternity He's going to create you, but He knows from all eternity how He wants you to serve Him. It's an invitation. It's up to you to accept it or not. But if you do accept that invitation, I'm not going to say everything's a bed of roses. It's not. There's realities to life because of sin and corruption and other things that go on. But still, the grace is to be able to love and serve God better and better and save my soul and the souls for whom I have care or love. They're better found in that vocation, and I know that. And that's where my peace of heart and soul has come from. Because I am following that vocation that God has given to me. And I love God for that. He has called me to serve Him in this way. And I thank Him for that. That's why we look back on things like that and see what they are. Remember myself, I had my first thoughts of wanting to become a priest when I was in second grade. I was preparing for First Communion, and Sister Mary Chrysostom, she was a wonderful teacher, strict, but wonderful teacher in second grade. And her way of preparing us for First Communion was to use an altar for Mass, and through the entire year she described about the Mass and Holy Communion and everything like that. And whenever it came to that part of Mass, she needed a priest to do something, I got brought up to the front and said the Mass up there. When you think, gosh, okay, you can only do that so long as a second grader and not get inspired to say, there is something to this. It wasn't Jesus standing in front of me and saying, I want you to be a priest. But there was something there, and I just felt the inklings to it. Plus, our parish church looked so much like this. It was bigger, twice or more, the size of this one. But when we purchased this church over 15 years ago and looked at it, I thought, gosh, that's the church where I first felt by my inspirations to want to become a priest. And that's why it just felt so right for us to work and to get this church. And by the grace of God, we did. I continued those thoughts, about being a priest later on. By the time I was in eighth grade, usually at that particular point, you go on to like a junior seminary to do your high school work there and keep your vocation alive. I was planning to do that. I lived in Northern California. And about a week or so before we were going to go travel to them, my parents had brought me there, an article came out in the local paper, or a paper that went through all of Northern California, and it brought up a particular thing about a story from that seminary, about a new course they were teaching. And this course was that they were letting the seminarians experiment with drugs. And what? Now, this is the revolution of the 60s with something here, but this is going too far. No, they had a purpose for it, they said. If the seminarians can understand what it means like to have drugs and what it can do to you, they can better counsel other people who are drug men. I think, good heavens. You think, go ahead, commit sin so you can teach people how to get out of sin? Go ahead and get strung out on drugs? So that later on you can say, well, yeah, I used to be on drugs too. And this is what you need to do. I understand. I've been through it myself. There's a whole lot of things in life you don't need to be through yourself to encourage people to get away from. And drugs is one of them. So, obviously, I didn't go to that particular seminary. So I went through public high school. In my senior year, I got a letter from someone that I knew about a seminary, traditional seminary, opening up. And that's it. Just brought it all back. So by the time I was going to graduate from high school, I knew where I was going. Everybody else making plans. I'm going to go to college, university. Where are you going? Seminary. Oh, you know, there's a lot of Mormons in our town. Oh, which one are you going to? You know, you're going to be part of this? And I said, no. You know me. I'm Roman Catholic. Yeah, good-sized school, but kind of new area. I'm Roman Catholic. I'm going to a Catholic seminary. And word spread like wildfire through the entire school. We had about 1,800 kids in the school. Like wildfire. He's going to become a priest. He's going to become a priest. So many people, even teachers, came up to me and said, do you really know what you're doing? Do you really want to do that? Get locked away. You know you can't get married if you do that. I said, I know that. I understand the responsibilities. I just have more than just a feeling, a desire. I know this is the right thing for me. Oh, there's a feeling that's going to pass, people would say, and all these kind of things. I said, no. I'm confident. Confident. This is what I'm doing. I don't know what the future is going to bring, but I'm confident this is what the pathway I want for my life. And so went on with it, and here I am, you know, afterwards now, at those particular points. Yeah, even then, you know, graduating from school, starting the studies for the priesthood, even then on the day of my ordination 26 years ago and things like that. No, you didn't. You looked out into the future. You did not know what that future would be. But still you counted. God called me to this. I'm fulfilling what he asked me to do. He will give me the graces I need to be strong. I'm counting on that. I know he will. This is not just a fluke. It's not something I'm going to run away from. Will there be tough times? Yes. Well, the good times outweigh the tough times? I pray they will. And I can tell you after 26 years, they do. To be able to have a parish where we can be around with people who truly even want to work and save their souls, to assist them that way, be on top of that, do the other works that I do, the traveling to the parts of the country or out, you know, outside the country to help and assist people. One of the reasons I became a priest, because it came up in the time of the crisis, my family early on had abandoned the Novus Ordo because we knew it was not from God. And so I wanted to become a priest to assist people, to help them, to have the Mass and sacraments until by God's goodness and providence, this crisis could be averted. So I'm working to fulfill these particular points. It's a desire that God has placed in my heart to fulfill that. I can understand, too, I've come through times when I understand what St. Paul meant by having false brethren. I understand what St. Paul meant when some people, they'll try to undermine and undercut the things that you do in the work that you do by rumors and stories and things like that, thinking they're going to be doing a service to God, thinking they're doing something Catholic, being inspired in this particular way, not just individual people, but even individual people inspired in their own ways by priests and religious and even bishops above them to undermine the work of me and many others around the world and thinking, this is Catholic? This is religious? This is what priests are supposed to do? This is how vocations are fulfilled? No, it's not. But rather than joining the same type of garbage these people do, we spend more time in praying for them, that they will come to realize that the love and service of God and the salvation of souls is more important than any other kind of gossip and destroying unity among people can ever be. A vocation, a calling from God is so important. Even in the marriage state, it's the same thing. It's one of the things that inspires me always whenever I'm assisting at a marriage. You know, the couple do the marriage themselves, and the priest is there to witness it on the part of the church. Before the vows are pronounced, there is an instruction the priest reads. And there's one part of it that not only I just get really inspired by it, because it brings the whole essence and meaning of the married life to the couple, that right now, before they pronounce their vows, they need to consider. And it's coming together, standing together now before the priest and saying, you do not know what the future is going to bring for you. It has its own joys and sorrows, its trials and difficulties. And yet, despite that, knowing and loving each other like you do and counting on the grace of God, still you will go forward in this resolve to bind yourselves for life by these vows, for better, for worse, for sickness and poor, until death do you part. Truly, this is a tribute of your undying love for yourself and your trust in the protection of God. Wow. What a thought of what marriage, the sacredness, the holiness of marriage can be. We don't know the future, but we trust we are following what God wants us to do, and he will aid us. the vocations that we have, whatever it is that God has called us to, and why we follow the vocation God has called us to, not just something that we invent for ourselves and think this would be the easier way of life. Keep in mind what St. Alphonsus Liguori teaches, and he teaches this quite firmly. He says that while we're talking about vocations, whether you're marriage vocation, religious and priest, I'm going to lump those two together just because they're the dedicated service to God for the rest of one's life. And then the single state, so you have the three vocations. Whatever they are, if we surely want to save our souls, we need to be in the vocation that God has called us to. If we understand and at the end, put ourselves into the vocation that we want to be in, and not that God wants us to be in, we may save our souls. Understand that word. We may save our souls. Because all the graces that will come that help us through difficult times to practice the virtue we need in that way of life, they will not be there in the strength had we followed the vocation to which God called us. And that's what brings us to consideration for those here yet, either who have not determined a vocation in life. Vocation, not some career I'm going to do. I'm going to do this job, I'm going to school for this and that kind of that. That's not what I mean by a vocation. Christian marriage, the religious life, the priesthood, the single state dedicated to God and to others to assist other people in that particular way. These are what I mean by vocations. How God wants to call us to serve Him in a way that will save souls, uplift the church, and also give us the graces we best need to save our own. It's our best way to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, so we'll be happy with Him in heaven. That's what I mean by a vocation. And for those who have not yet either determined that, how to do that yet, or if they have an inkling toward a particular point, let me give you some ideas here. A program, a spiritual program to follow. Just something real quick here that the spiritual writers all recommend for those who are either preparing for a vocation or have not yet determined yet what it is they will do in their life. Basically, this program has nothing different than this Christian spiritual life at all. But it brings to focus the type of life we all need to live so that when the inspiration comes to follow God and hear His voice in my heart, I will listen to it. First of all, we need to develop a scheduled life. And I don't mean writing something down and be slavishly responsible for it. I'm going to rise exactly at 5:30. I'm going to rise exactly at this particular time. Go to bed exactly at this particular time. But at least it's a consistent time that through the day I accomplish certain tasks as the day goes along. Because that brings with it consistency. It brings with it discipline. It helps me in so many different ways in my life. Look at people who have an unscheduled life. They sit around, they're bored, they have this particular thing with them. They get into trouble all the time because they have an unscheduled life and they don't care. We must be determined to follow the commandments and live a moral life. A moral life. There's every enemy out there in the world today to not live a moral life. Especially for those that are preparing for marriage. Out there in the world today is the encouragement to get involved sexually with a partner. See if you're compatible that way, and that maybe you can go ahead and be good. And yet when that lustful feeling goes away, all of a sudden, oops, I've fallen out of love. Time for divorce and go find somebody else. There is no permanence in marriage with that at all. A moral life. A life that says, I am here to live for God. It starts with a hatred of mortal sin. An absolute hatred of it. It is the greatest evil in my life that I can ever go through. I'm not going to get caught up in this thing. I'm going to have to sin, like Luther says, sin and sin boldly. But on my part, I'll change what Luther's words were. Sin, sin boldly, but just run off to confession, and everything's fine. No, what a sad individual that is. Absolutely a sad individual. They're not Christian. Haven't got it yet in their hearts and heads. A person like that, gosh, what a mess they're going to make of their vocation in life. That their vocation is to be married, they won't have stability. Well, in any vocation. There won't be stability there. Stability of moral life. A love for sanctifying grace. A love that God is in my heart. And I will not do anything that will chase Him away. That's what I need to develop more and more in my life. I need to make prayer an essential element each day, morning and night. And among those prayers, rosary, mass, and if I can't make it to daily mass, at least a spiritual communion every day. Keep my heart focused on God and the things of God, the desires to have Him always in my heart and soul. Receive the sacraments on a regular basis. Don't just run to confession just because I have a mortal soul. I have a mortal sin in my soul. And if I don't have a mortal sin, I'll just wait for weeks and weeks and weeks and maybe months until, oops, I've slipped, and then I better run to confession now. Is that how you eat? You only eat until, well, I'm not hungry for the next 3 or 4 weeks. Then once I'm hungry, boom, then I better eat and strengthen my body and go on. You eat on a consistent basis. It's that consistency that helps in every way. Consistency in coming to confession. Having the soul cleansed, strengthened. Even if there is no mortal soul, a confession of devotion. So I can keep my heart and soul strengthened in every way. Receiving Jesus in Holy Communion, often as I can, so my soul is strengthened. That's what's important here. I must find myself dedicated to do the work of the day that I'm here to do, using the talents that God has given to me for His greater honor and glory. No laziness. No only doing what I need to do and then no more. No doing things that would be deceptive in any way, but rather being honest in every way in the part of work that I put in. Honest day's work, honest day's pay. Because God has given me talents and I'm going to give Him honor and glory by using them well. I need to be careful about the companions that I have. This is what really, I think, probably of all the things, the prayer and all these are essential, but one thing that can bring us down, especially for those who are searching for a vocation in life, have not yet followed that call from God or heard it yet in their hearts and souls. If you have bad companions around you and the call comes to you to serve God and you tell your friend who is encouraging you always to sin because, after all, that's the direction I really want to go in my life. It just seems more fun for me. And if you have a companion like that, that companion will sway you away from what God wants. And there comes that difficulty of saving your soul. The Book of Wisdom in the Old Testament tells us, a friend is a good defense. A good friend is somebody who leads me to God. And if you don't have companions like that, drop them today. Because they're not going to help you come closer to God. And if you think that's too bold of a statement, you're not here to love, serve God the entire life, your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. When that call comes from God to live a vocation, you're going to be selfish in it. And only do what your companion, your friend tells you to because you're so weak in doing that. Get good friends. Friends who love you. Whose friends who want to see you save your soul. And will give you encouragement when you're not doing the right thing. And will lead you closer to God. A friend is a good gift from God. Again, from the Book of Wisdom in the Old Testament. Friend is something that's the greatest gift that we can ask for, a good and true friend. Husbands and wives find themselves as best friends. But outside of that, if you can't find a best friend, you want to call a best friend, who is someone that gives example to you of coming closer to God, of someone who will encourage you to stay close to God, that person is not a best friend for you spiritually. He will lead you away. He or she will lead you away from God. And then lastly, just of this whole program, as the inspiration is there, or as one is starting to follow it is, seek advice. Seek advice either from parents or priests or religious or, again, a good friend. Seek advice on what to do, to how to accomplish this vocation. Well, I think this is what God wants me to do. What do you think? And someone who loves you and loves your soul will assist you in that way to bring you closer to God. And fulfill the vocation that He is calling you to best save your soul. And you think back. It's amazing how in the early church, this story of the call of Peter and Andrew and James and John was so much of an inspiration in the early church. It was because it taught the idea of a vocation. That God really does call. God really does love us. And became the foundation, the basis of the Christian teaching on that, That's a teaching that isn't found in any other religion, even in the Old Testament. God loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to serve Him in the manner that He knows is best for us. We need to be able, or to be ready rather, like Peter and Andrew and James and John, to leave all and follow Him. Leave our selfishness behind. Leave even family and friends to go forward. And that isn't just for the priesthood and religious life. You haven't read the scriptures and the gospel story of what Jesus teaches on this subject for marriage, if you want to say that. Jesus says, "For this cause, a man will leave his family and cleave to his wife, and the two will be as one flesh, and they will serve and live in that way forever." Their union will be so strong that no one, not even God, can break it except by death. That's the ideal here. This is the strength that we mean by a vocation. Today, then, is a good day. Those who have already followed their vocation, strengthen yourself in it. Those who believe they know what their vocation life is to be, married, single, religious priest, keep that vocation strong, because the world is going to do everything it can to snatch it away from you. Those who haven't yet determined what that is, pray. Pray to Saints Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Pray to the Holy Ghost. Pray to your guardian angel. Pray to our Blessed Mother and the saints. Pray to know, to be ready, that when God does inspire you what to do in your life, you are ready, like Peter and James and John, to leave all things and follow Him. That's all that matters in everything we do in life, to follow Jesus. Let's pray we can do so faithfully. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.